All right, this morning we continue in Hebrews 11. We've been in Hebrews 11 longer than I planned on it because there is more in Hebrews 11 than I thought. And last week we, of course, Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of faith, the faith of our the Christians of the Old Covenant era. The author goes through them one after another and shows how they lived by faith and how they endured to the end. And last week we ended up with Abraham and him in the process of offering up Isaac when God stopped him short and God says, "Now it has been shown that you believe." And then God, the oath that he had promised, he sealed with an oath. He sealed the covenant with an oath. And so that brings us up to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. So we will be reading of Abraham's progeny here this morning. We will read verses 20 through 22, which concern Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Elaine, we'll start back there with you this morning, if you can read for us. Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22.
By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones.
All right. The author mentions all three of these. He doesn't say a whole lot about them, but what he does say is worth looking at. Now, all of these start off with by faith, by faith, by faith. So it's obviously that he's wanting to show how these patriarchs live by faith. And it's interesting that he only mentions things that happened right before they died. And that indicates that they had endured. That they had endured. So he doesn't mention things during their life so much as close to the time when they were to die. Okay, these accounts are found in the following narratives. In Isaac, we see his in Genesis 27, Jacob in Genesis 48, Joseph in Genesis 50, even though the accounts are a lot longer than that, the ones that the author of Hebrews mentioned is found in there. And Isaac was mentioned in the part that he tells here about Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau is found in Genesis 27, verses 27 through 40. And we're not going to read all of that. I am just going to point out a few things in there. Now, this account, if you can recall, is, you know, Esau was the firstborn. And we had seen before this that Esau had sold his birthright for a little bit of food. And then it came the time where Jacob was going to bless Esau. But by trickery, Jacob gets the blessing. He gets the major blessing. And Esau does not. So in Genesis 27, we see that account. And Esau was not too happy about this. He was tricked out of this firstborn status. Now, I want to point something out to you. This account, it looks really like Jacob and Rachel had really done a bad thing. But you do have to remember, if you look back at chapter 25, verses 22 through 23. And this is going to be what we slowly focus in on this morning. And then we'll have Michelle, if you'll read that for us. Genesis 25, 22, and 23. This is the birth of Jacob and Esau.
But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other, and the older shall serve the younger."
Okay. And then, so if we read on down through verses 26, let me have you go ahead and do that. We need to read that part too, I'm sorry.
Through 26?
Yes.
Okay. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 6 years old when she bore them.
Okay. So we see, normally in Israel, normally in the patriarch time, the firstborn would receive the blessing. But God, when Rachel inquired, evidently she inquired of a prophet, she was told that two nations were in her womb, and the older would serve the younger, which is the opposite of what normally happens. And so Rebecca had been told that that Esau would serve Jacob. And so she was actually acting within God's will in the fact of having Isaac bless Jacob instead of Esau. God is working out his plan here. This eternal, unchangeable plan was that the blessing would come through Jacob and not Esau. And so we see that actually happening with the deceit of Rebekah and Jacob. God's plan does stand. Okay.
So are you saying that her deceit was okay? Because I guess the way I've heard it through in past was that she knew about it, yes, but did God need her to do something bad to deceive her husband to make his will come to pass? Wouldn't it have been more faithful for her to say, "God's promised, he's got a way that's going to work out. I don't know what it is, but it's not my job to, you know, like Abram taking
Hagar.
Hagar.
Yeah. Anybody got any opinions on that? You're dying to say something.
Yeah, so I'm just throwing it out there. That's kind of what I had heard.
I mean, it was her sin, but it was God's plan.
Yeah.
So that's the way we understand it.
God brings good out of evil, acts of men. Yeah, that's very common. I don't
see
how
you... It wasn't sin.
Yeah.
The deceit was.
Yeah. Yeah, that's my opinion, is that it was deceitful. She wasn't acting according to the so-called Christian ethic, but God brought good out of it. Hobie, will you want to say something?
Lawfully, Jacob had every right to the firstborn blessing because Esau sold it to him for the pottage.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob didn't trick him there. He says, "If you want this food," and he wasn't starving.
Yeah.
"Go cook your own food.
You know?
I mean, if you want it that bad, that's, you know." So.
Yeah. Esau certainly wasn't worthy of having it. Yeah, there's a wide variety of ways people look at that. Steve?
I am wondering, though, if there are two separate issues. One is the primogeniture, which was one issue here. Well, no, it was with the pottage, the porridge. But the blessing, wasn't that a different subject matter than, or was that all, was that just part of the same thing?
I think it's two different accounts.
Yeah.
One is the birthright and one is the blessing. Okay. But God's plan was told to Rebekah before they were even born. And the end, the means does not always justify the ends. I mean, even if Rebekah knew that, that he was supposed to be the one to receive the blessing, I'm leaning toward the fact she didn't have the right to do what she did. That's my opinion. Yeah.
So the primogenitor here, even all the way back to Cain. Cain was the firstborn mm-hmm. of Adam and Eve. And so is the firstborn thing would be more of a tradition instead of a scriptural mandate? I don't think that's a scriptural mandate. Mm-hmm. I don't really see it, but
it is later on in Exodus and Deuteronomy when God lays out the law.
Yeah, when in Scripture it's
the law. But God's ways are not always our ways. This was before the law was given.
Well, where is it in the law where he said the firstborn always gets the blessing?
I don't know.
I mean, David wasn't the firstborn.
Yeah.
And he was Cain.
I can't tell you exactly where it is. I can't tell you 100% for sure if it is in there. I think it is, Steve.
Well, yeah, and I don't know either if it's just human tradition or what, but I do know, I think the basic thing, and Rush Duny pointed this out, was that the key element is faith. And then it's not, the way Europe developed primogeniture was wrong by making it mandatory no matter what the behavior of the firstborn. But I think, as Rush Duny points out, the real biblical factor is it can be forfeited by unfaithfulness. Got covenantal unfaithfulness in some manner.
Well, we got to see that also the 12 tribes of Israel, Reuben was the firstborn, but he messed up.
Mm-hmm.
So while we're on this, look on down to in your notes. Charles, if you'll look up for us Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, and then Dana, go to Genesis 15.
Ready?
Yeah, go
ahead. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. From the American Standard. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it.
So this passage shows God has an eternal decree that includes the big things and the little things, and that it shall be worked out. Now, in God's eternal decree, Esau was to serve Jacob. Jacob was to get the blessing. And so we see it worked out there. We're going to see it worked out in other places too. And then, Dana, if you will read Genesis 15, 13 through 14.
God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, for they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions.
All right. This will be applicable later on when it says that Joseph mentions the Exodus and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, these patriarchs would be aware because most likely would be aware of the fact that God had told Abraham his plan, that his people would be enslaved for 400 years and then he would bring them out of there. And so these patriarchs, I believe, had a good understanding and based their decisions on the fact that they were part of God's eternal plan there. That God had a plan for them and that they were to put his plan above anything they did. So that'll be fleshed out a little bit in the next two verses. But since we had started down that road, I thought I would try to point that out. Now Jacob, this verse on Jacob, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. It doesn't say Israel, it says Joseph, which would be two of the sons, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Okay, this would be Genesis 48, 1 through 22. And here again we see a surprise on the firstborn. Joseph thought that the blessing should fall upon Manasseh, yeah, right. And Isaac insisted, or Jacob rather, insisted that it fall on the secondborn. So here we see the firstborn not getting the firstborn status again. So God's ways are not our ways. He doesn't always work. He isn't bound by what we think should be right. God does things the way God wants to do them. It doesn't really matter what our opinion is.
Well, this has been that way all through Scripture. Moses, he didn't want to do what he had to do. Look at the way God has used the apostles there. Paul persecuted the church something horrible. David, the great King David, how horrible a person he was, the way we look at it, you know, with his adultery and murder and all that sort of thing, but he still used them. Yeah. And that's the way things are.
It's the kingdom of grace. Now, says Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and not the way Joseph thought it should have been done. He did it God's way. And he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. That's 11:21 says he was leaning on the top of his staff. Jill, will you look up Genesis 47:31 for us?
Then he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed.
He bowed himself on the head of the bed. The author of Hebrews says he was leaning on the top of his staff. Now, Mr. Unbeliever will think he's really got you in a bind here. Scripture is not inerrant. Which is it? The head of the bed or on top of the staff? And the reason I'm bringing this up is because if I don't bring it up, somebody's going to ask one of you in the morning how we reconcile that. So let's see what's going on here. there's some explanations that aren't really too good. It doesn't really solve the problem. Like saying he was on the top of his staff while he was on the head of the bed or something like that. Hebrew does not have vowels. Hebrew consists, I think it's either 22 or 23 letters. They're all consonants. There's no vowels. There was a group of men that wanted to add vowels into the Hebrew. There were some scholars, make it easier to read. And so they invented what we call pointings in Hebrew that would be the vowels. Now, if you do the pointings one way on this word, which transliterated is M-T-H, are the three vowels, three consonants. If you point one way, do the pointings to where you show the vowels, it would be staff. And evidently the Hebrew Old Testament had that. But if you point them another way, which evidently they did, it would be bed. So it's actually not anything to do with the word itself, but with the way these scholars interpreted the word by adding vowel pointings to it. So it's an interpretation, not necessarily a divinely inspired interpretation. That's about the best I can do.
So there's no vowels at all in Hebrew?
No. And a group of scholars went through and did what's called pointings to try to show how the word should be pronounced.
And the one that seems like it must be a vowel, like the one for AI, is actually the g. It's almost a guttural G sound. That's why it's still considered a consonant.
Chai. Yeah.
Well, would you say the Greek is more specific then? Why shouldn't we take that as the major?
I've told you the extent of my scholarship there already.
You know about the Greek translation of this?
It is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and evidently they translated it as a bid instead of staff. But the problem is they tried to interpret what the vowel should be. I just didn't want anybody to get caught off guard on that.
Well, there is a right answer. We just don't know what it is.
Yeah. Joshua might have been able to help us out a little more since he's studying it. Because he's in the process of studying Hebrew right now. But that's about the best I can do. Okay, and then finally, we come to Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now look at Genesis 50, 24 through 25, and Mike, I'll have you read that for us.
Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here."
So that passage that we read in Genesis 15 that Dana read for us said that the people of Israel would be down in Egypt for 400 years and then they would come back up. And so Joseph, by faith, says, "You be sure and take my bones back up with you." So they all had concern for God's plan. God had told them his plan and they had faith that God was going to execute his plan. So they walked by faith, looking to the promises of God. And that's how they were able to endure, even to the end, because it mentions all of them when they were approaching death. So in your notes there, it says, notice the future orientation of these men based on the bare word of God. And then God is working out his eternal decree. Richard Phillips makes a good comment on these three patriarchs. He says, "The faith of all three patriarchs was firmly fixed on the Word of God, and therefore upon the plan of God revealed through it. They received God's revelation by faith, and in his plan they saw that they were joined to his grand redemptive purpose, stretching back in history through Abraham and those before him, and reaching forward toward eternity future. So they had an understanding of where they were in God's plan, and they walked by faith, knowing that what God had promised, what God had decreed, he was able to perform. I also want to read to you what Philip Hughes says on this. And this goes back. It says, the fact that there... This is back to the firstborn things that we were talking about. The fact that here the younger son, Jacob, is mentioned first and also of special significance. Normally, in the affairs of men, the chief blessing and the major part of the inheritance belong, by right of primogeniture, to the firstborn son. But the promises of God and their blessings are not subject to human standards and conventions. Constantly, we need reminding that God's ways are not our ways, according to Isaiah 55, and that the divine spirit is free and sovereign, according to John 3:8. The will of God cannot be forced into conformity with human patterns and preconceptions. His power manifests itself precisely within the sphere of human weakness. And so it has been from the beginning. It is not the older and stronger Cain, but the younger and weaker Abel who found favor with God. Not Ishmael, but Isaac is the son of the promise. And now again, when the hour has come for Isaac to give his blessing, it is Jacob, the younger and weaker son, who obtains the blessing of firstborn, and Esau, who receives the lesser inheritance. The message is clear. The line of the promise is not the line of the flesh, but it's the line of faith. The true heir is not the outward heir, but the inward heir. And as it says in Romans 9, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all the children of Abraham, and not all are children of Abraham because of his descendants. For in the ultimate perspective, they who are one by faith with Christ, and only they, are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. That community of believers, in other words, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So we see that God is sovereign, that God is working out his plan, that these patriarchs at least had some kind of vague idea of God's plan, and that they lived their life in faith, that they endured even till they died. Faith in the bare word of God. Okay, any other comments on these three patriarchs?
Well, especially the wording that Richard Phillips had, it was really, really great. And I think this whole thing, this historical viewpoint and thinking beyond our own lives, this is something we need to teach our children and grandchildren to be more cognizant of. This is really, really important that, you know, we're just part of this. But we can look at it, the importance is realizing we are part of this redemptive plan in our own little part of the world. Mm-hmm. And this can give a great sense of... a young person, you have a great sense of vision and determination.
Yep.
To live righteously, to complete the work God has assigned you.
And we need to realize that the faith that we express, the things we do in the kingdom of God, could have an effect generation after generation after generation. And it's our responsibility to pass the faith on down to our children. This is not the terminal generation. Every generation that's ever lived, or at least since the 20th century, has thought, this is the last generation. Jesus is coming. Things are so bad. Yeah. We're still here. I think. Unless I'm having an out-of-the-body experience. All right, anything else on that?
So Philip Hughes, you just read, he said that primogeniture was a human standard in that convention.
Yeah, I'm kind of starting to lean toward it. not in God's law. Anything else? All right, I don't see any reason to start on Moses right now, so we will take up Moses next week. We aren't in any hurry. We just want to see what all the Holy Spirit has to say to us in this work. Okay, Steve, will you close us in prayer, please?
Lord, thank you so much for this time.